Thank you so much, Joshua. That was a beautiful message and song. And aren't you waiting for that day? For Jesus to come back and in the meantime, live for him. I'm not a prophet, but I'm going to bet we're going to be out of here by noon today. So we are getting started nice and early so everybody can get to lunch. The Philippine mission trip, 52 people registered now. I said I was going to cut it off at 50, but I haven't figured out how to do that yet. How do you say no when a young person or anybody wants to go on a mission trip to serve Jesus in another country? So we're at 52 and holding. There are others threatening to join, and we'll see what we end up with. In less than 2 weeks, Dr. Cacho and I will be taking off to go check it out. So in 3 or 4 weeks, somewhere in there, I'm scheduled for a family time. We'll have some footage of the different projects and where we're going to go. And we'll start breaking it down, seeing exactly what we need to do to prepare. But I'm getting excited. I love just going out and taking a group of people to serve the Lord because they come back changed. And it is a powerful, powerful experience. So please keep the project in your prayers. And I think that's my only announcement for today, so let's go ahead and get started with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for Jesus. Where would we be without you, Jesus? What would we have without you? Come right now, I pray, and enter this place. Send your Holy Spirit to fill our hearts. Draw us to you. Help us to catch a clear vision of the life that you have for us, Lord. Please bless us. Please bless me. May your Spirit speak through me, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, has everybody had a good week? It's been a pretty up and down, roller coaster, emotional week for the country, I think. And I just went through some of the headlines from the last couple weeks, some of the things that are going on in our world right now. Natural disasters like the hurricanes, Venezuela partnering with the Russians to purchase arms and develop nuclear energy, Somali pirates hijacking ships, one's loaded with tanks, the other is loaded with an unknown chemical substance that may be a biological or chemical agent that the Iranians have. It's an Iranian ship that they caught, and who knows what they're intending to do with that and what the pirates will end up doing with it. And, of course, our own financial crisis, some of the largest banks in the world collapsing, sending our stock market tumbling, the Congress trying to get this $700 billion bailout together. And so the message in America is you can go in debt over your head by all kinds of things you can't afford, and then the government will pick up the tab at some point, right? Okay, if we continue to do that, we've got a really, really horrible future. One of the analysts said that this is the financial condition that the Soviet Union was in a year before it collapsed. So who knows what road we're headed down financially, and even this bailout hasn't really helped the stock market. So uncertain times. People are wondering if they're going to lose their retirement accounts. We don't know what's going on with that. And that's just some of the recent things on top of our regular stuff like the war against terror in Iraq and Afghanistan, where there's conflict on a daily basis. I received emails this week wanting us to talk about Proposition 8 against gay marriage. It's coming up on the vote in California. Gas prices are somewhat volatile but stabilizing. And of course the presidential election and the vice presidential debate, they have all of the answers. This other administration's gotten us in this huge mess and they can fix it. Both sides and neither side, yeah, they, I don't know, somebody's got the answers, I guess. And let's see. Then, of course, the daily things, we forget about those, like the murders, rapes, and child abuse, because that's just constant around our neighborhoods and state all the time, so we forget about that stuff. And so it seems that it's not much good news out there, is there? But if you've looked at Matthew 24 recently, Jesus said this would happen before the end of the world. And it's obvious that we are no longer living in the Garden of Eden, are we? So, when I have the opportunity to talk with you, we've been going through the Gospel of John. And as we've been tracking through the Gospel of John, we see that Jesus and his disciples are kind of facing a similar type of end-of-the-world scenario. for us, it's all these crises going around us, things we can't control, and they were facing things as well. When Jesus was out of town and Lazarus was sick and he was called to come back, the disciples said, "We can't go back there, we just left because they wanted to murder you." And then they stood up and they said, "Okay, we're going to go and die with Jesus." And so they went back to Bethany to see Lazarus and the family, fully expecting that they would die. I mean, how much more of an end time scenario can you get than that? You believe that you are going to face death at the hands of your church leaders. I mean, this is what they were facing going into it. And then we have the whole triumphal entry and the Pharisees condemning him for that. And Jesus is now, last time we spoke, was in the upper room with his disciples celebrating the Passover. And he's finally convinced them, this is the end. My time has come. And he told them that he was about to die. And Peter, in John chapter 13, verse 37, he says, but come, Lord. He says, I am ready to die for you. And so they're there in this upper room, feeling that their world is about to come to an end. The Messiah, the one that they believe is the Son of God, has told them that he's going to die, and they believe they're going to go with him. And so their world is crumbling, their world is falling apart, their nation is controlled by an occupying power, the Romans. In Desire of Ages, page 662, this is how the scene is described in the upper room with Jesus after they've partaken of the communion. It says, the disciples, fear fell upon them. They pressed close about the Savior, their master and Lord, their beloved teacher and friend. He was dearer to them than life. To him they had looked for help in all their difficulties, for comfort in their sorrow and disappointments. Now he was to leave them, a lonely, dependent company. Dark were the forebodings that filled their hearts, but the Savior's words to them were full of hope. He knew that they were to be assailed by the enemy and that Satan's craft is most successful against those who are depressed by difficulties. Therefore, he pointed them away from the things that are seen to the things which are not seen. From the earthly exile, he turned their thoughts to the heavenly home. And so that's the scene, this classic passage that we all memorized when we were children, our scripture reading this morning. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. For years I've recited this passage, not really understanding the context. I thought it was just another nice saying of Jesus's, but it is in the context of them with the impending doom, with Jesus' crucifixion right around the corner. They're gathered in the upper room. They don't know what's happening, but they are afraid, and Jesus is comforting them, and he says, don't let your hearts be troubled. He says, trust in God, trust also in me. And now that passage really caught me right there. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. It's one of the more modern translations out there. And the way I memorized this when I was a child was, believe in God, believe also in me. But here it's translated, trust. And so I clicked on my dictionary, and I went to believe. And believe is a verb. It indicates action. It's an activity you engage in. It's something that you do. To believe in God is to put trust in him and to base your actions upon him. Believe is a verb, but now it's translated as trust, which is a noun. And so what that kind of comes across to me as that you spend your life believing, as these disciples follow Jesus and they had put their faith in him and they believed in him through so many circumstances that belief developed into a state of being called trust. Because trust is a noun. It's a state of being. And so this journey with Jesus, their relationship with him, had developed into a trusting relationship. And so Jesus is saying, in the midst of your trouble, in the midst of your turmoil, don't be troubled. Even though there's trouble all around you, you can find peace in the middle of this, he says. Trust in God and trust also in me. And then as soon as I read this passage with the word trust in it, it triggered another classic passage that we all memorized when we were younger that has about trust. You know what that one might be? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And I shared a little bit from this passage with you probably about 5 years ago when I first came here, but I'm assuming by now that you've all forgotten about that, so we're going to review it again. Because sometimes Sabbath afternoon, I can't remember what I preached about Sabbath morning. So I know you guys don't remember either. So when you remember Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not into your own understanding. Okay, Proverbs, who wrote that? Solomon. Okay? Now, another reason I go through these steps with you is we try and do a Bible study together so that you understand how to do it. You can go home and keep doing it all week long, okay? So when you go to a passage like that, first thing you have to do is say, who wrote this? So Solomon wrote this verse that says, trust the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. Now, what do we know about Solomon? Smartest man that ever lived, right? Because when he became king after his father, King David, he was offered to take a choice. Would you like wisdom, wealth, fame? I'm going to give you a choice. What do you want? And he chose wisdom. He wanted wisdom because he wanted to rule God's people well. And he wanted to stay close to God. And he was a great king, very close to the Lord for many years. And his fame spread throughout the region. And the Queen of Sheba comes to hear about his wisdom and to see his wealth. And because he chose wisdom, he got everything that the Lord had laid out for him there. And so Solomon was this brilliant man who could solve any problem. But then eventually, over time, his alliances with foreign wives, he eventually fell into idolatry. And he strayed away from the Lord, and he tried everything else out there under the sun. And from those experiences, we get the book of Ecclesiastes, right? And he says, vanity, vanity, all is vanity, nothing worthwhile under the sun. And he says, wealth, it goes away, moths eat it. He says, nothing is worth anything. He became so depressed when he followed the world, and when he chased worldly possessions and experiences and passions, that finally at the end of his life, he came back to the Lord. And I believe that's when he wrote these words in Proverbs. So he's speaking from a wealth of experience. He has known God, and he's given it up, and he's gone into the world, and he's tried the world, just as many of us have. I did that too. When I was in college, I strayed off. I went and sowed my wild oats, and then I got so down because it starts out fun, but then it turns on you. And so eventually I knew there was only one choice if I wanted peace in my life was to come back to God. And that's the same experience that Solomon had. And why I didn't learn from Solomon, I have no idea. But we still do those things. But at the end of his life, Solomon comes back. The smartest man in the world says, don't trust your own wisdom. You have to trust God. Then what should that say to us? Trust in God. We can't make it through ourselves. We can't depend on our own understanding. We need God to help us through. And the verse 6 says, seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. It's that trust in God that Solomon and Jesus, they developed over time on a daily basis in a relationship with God the Father. And so now we turn back to John chapter 14. So back to verse 1 there of John 14. So when he says, don't let your hearts be troubled, trust in God, trust also in me. We've got other stories of that happening. We've got practical examples of what happens. And Jesus says, because this trust in me will make you happy and bring you peace, but also what else? He goes on in verse 2, he says, there is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, I would have told you, I am going to prepare a place for you. When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. So not only will this bring you peace in the midst of this storm, in the midst of the betrayal and Jesus dying and this terrifying circumstance, not only would they find peace there, but there is hope for the future. That once this circumstance plays out where it may get ugly, there is a home in heaven. Amen? And so Jesus is encouraging them in their darkest hour, and I believe that this is very, very good advice for us today. When it seems like your world is falling apart, when things are out of your control, there's circumstances out there that you can do nothing about, and you start to feel like a victim, and you start to get stressed out, and you say, well, what are we going to do if we lose our home, or if we lose this, or our job, or we don't know what the economy's doing, what do? You cling to God. Trust in God, and he will bring you peace. But now, exactly how do you do this? In verse 6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. So how do we do this? How do we come to Jesus and place our trust in him? And if you notice, we're talking about the basic gospel today, aren't we? Because when times get tough, when things are falling apart and out of control, that's not the time for a deep Bible study into some obscure passage. This is when you fall on the basics, the foundation of your faith, the thing that it all builds upon. You need to go to those basics and that foundation. And that foundation, in chapter 15 of John, Jesus talks about, because he's reminding the disciples just before his death, just before he's leaving, this is his last talk with his disciples in the upper room. In verse 15, he tries to explain how this works, how you put your faith in God, and because he's going to be leaving, he would no longer be physically present, so he's talking about the Father, and he has this illustration, this analogy that we can all relate to. He says, I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do produce fruit so that they will produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. And so we're surrounded by vineyards, right? And we know how this works. If a branch gets cut off, what happens to it? It dies. It has no hope. It has no life, because the life is in the vine, right? So, if we are all, you know, the analogy goes throughout the Bible, if we are a branch from a wild grapevine because we were born in sin, and if we get grafted into the true grapevine, which is God, how often does that grafted in branch have to be there to stay alive? Can we just get grafted in one day a week and live? No, that branch is going to wither up and die. So we need God, we need Jesus more than just on Sabbath, right? What if we just get grafted in for an hour every day and really get those strong devotions going, 1 hour a day, and then pull out into the world, then come back, get recharged? Is that going to work? No, to be grafted in, to be a branch that's connected to the vine, it's moment by moment. Every moment you need to have Jesus' life flowing through you. You need to be connected to the Father. You need to have your source of strength, because, I mean, how long can you make it on your own without God? I mean, in our culture, when times are good, it seems like we're just fine, right? But when the hard times hit, that's when we see how long we can survive on our own. And so the message of this analogy is that we need Jesus constantly. Every day we need to read our Bibles and study, and prayer should be a conversation that goes throughout the day between all of your activities. Just when something stressful hits, God's right there. Talk to him. And it's this constant communication, just like the disciples had with Jesus. They followed him everywhere. They ate together. They walked together. They traveled together. It was constant interaction. And Solomon had to go through a lot of hard times, but at the end of his life, he found that too. He says, these parties, this fun time, the possessions, they're not making me happy. And he found that a constant dependence upon God was the only thing that brought peace to his life. Now, as you're going through this, if you have a good study Bible, in mine, at the end of the last verse we read, the end of John 15:4, it has a cross-reference. And it says Isaiah 5:1-7. And I'd never put this together, so I turned back to Isaiah, and if you'd like to turn to Isaiah with me, I thought, why are they cross-referencing back to Isaiah 5, verses 1 to 7? And it's this interesting parable that I've never read before. Isaiah 5, 1 to 7, it says, now I will sing for the one I love a song about his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a rich and fertile hill. He plowed the land, cleared its stones, and planted it with the best vines. In the middle, he built a watchtower and carved a wine press in the nearby rocks. Then he waited for a harvest of sweet grapes, but the grapes that grew there were bitter. Now, you people of Jerusalem and Judah, you judge between me and my vineyard. What more could I have done for my vineyard than what I've already done? When I expected sweet grapes, why did my vineyard give me bitter grapes? Now let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will tear down its hedges and let it be destroyed. I will break down its walls and let the animals trample it. I will make it a wild place where the vines are not pruned and the ground is not hoed. A place overgrown with briars and thorns, I will command the clouds to drop no rain on it. The nation of Israel is the vineyard of the Lord of heaven's armies. The people of Judah are his pleasant garden. He expected a crop of justice, but instead he found oppression. He expected to find righteousness, but instead he heard cries of violence. You see, a branch can only produce the fruit that the vine it is connected to is producing. The branch is the middleman. It goes from the vine, and then the fruit grows out on the end, but the fruit comes from the vine. And when God's people were grafted into the wrong vine, they produced horrible fruit. And it's just like that with us today, isn't it? When we are connected to the wrong things, to the wrong values, to the wrong activities, committed to the wrong things, our lives will produce the fruit of those activities. Doesn't that make sense? So where you spend your time, what you connect yourself to, is what will produce fruit through you. And so God's people made bad choices. They chose to connect themselves to something they shouldn't have. They followed the nations around them that were following the ways of the world, and they experienced the fruit of the world. Back to John chapter 15. Now let's finish going on, because it's talking about these grapevines and producing the fruit. Now in verse 5, Jesus says, "Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile and burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father." And he says in verse 10, "When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love." And so you see the connection about following God, about being grafted into him. His commandments, his teachings are going to flow through your life and produce good fruit. That's why back in verse 7, he says, "When you remain in me, you can ask for anything you want and it'll be granted." You can ask for anything you want and have it be granted, because when you're connected to God, the only things you desire and the only things you request will be good things. Amen? And so the commandments are so intricately tied to a relationship with Jesus and being connected to him and having those thoughts, those ideas, and surrounding yourself with fellow believers. It builds your life into something that is fruitful and beautiful. And when you ask God for things, it's granted, because your mind will only think to ask for the good things that he wants you to have. And that is how God's peer pressure influences us. We spend so much time with him that we know exactly what he wants and exactly what brings peace to our lives. Because it is when we follow his way and when we are filled with his will and we are being used by him that we have peace and happiness, even in the midst of a storm. Let's go back to John 14. So far, in times of trouble, cling to God. He is where our strength is. Trusting in him, developing the relationship with him, just as a branch is grafted into a vine. That's how we stay connected to God and survive hard times. Now, how do we get the strength for that? John 14, verse 15. It says, "If you love me, obey my commandments." So you see the commandments coming up again. How they're the commandments, that's the Ten Commandments, plus it's all the teachings of Scripture. When you obey his teachings, when you bring it into your life so it's constantly on the top of your mind, he says, in addition to that, verse 16, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you." You see, the Holy Spirit is the one who's out there in the world calling people and trying to reconcile them. But the people who are so far down into the world that they're like this story in Isaiah, they don't even recognize the voice of the Holy Spirit. But brothers and sisters, we are so privileged and blessed to have a knowledge of God. and to be raised to learn about him. And our young people that are at our Christian school, how they're taught every day about Jesus. We have this huge privilege and this huge foundation that allows us to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. It says the world doesn't recognize it and they can't be led by it. But we can hear the Holy Spirit because we've been told what he sounds like. And we know whether his voice is matching up with Scripture or if it's another voice. And so this is a special gift for believers that the rest of the world doesn't have. And that's why we try and go out and share the gospel with other people so they can begin to recognize the Holy Spirit and be drawn to Jesus. Continuing on with verse 18, Jesus continues to assure his disciples who are stressed out. He says, "No, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. Soon the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Since I live, you will live. When I am raised to life again, you will know that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. And because they love me, my Father will love them, and I will love them and reveal myself to each of them." And so you see this whole scenario. Jesus says, I am in the Father because I obey his commandments and I do his will. So I am in him, and you can be in me if you follow my will and the teachings that I've gotten from him. And it almost starts to sound like the concept of the Trinity, which I'm not spreading any heresy here, but that's how the Trinity is. The Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, they're equal. They are three distinct beings, but they are unified in one because they are in such complete with harmony with each other. You understand what I'm saying? And we can have that experience to some degree when we are in complete harmony with Jesus and the Scripture. And as we draw close to him through his teachings and through the help of the Holy Spirit, we become one with Jesus and with God the Father. That's why he's saying, you can be in me and I in you and we all in the Father. Does that make sense? Amen? When you put the focus of your life on Jesus and when you spend time with him every day, When you have his Spirit in you and his words in your heart and on your mind, the troubles of the world pale in comparison. Because it's very apparent to your mind that this is temporary. It's not going to last forever. If it all collapses, well, it has to before the end sometime. Why not just get on to those trillions of years in eternity with Jesus? Amen? Jesus can give you peace. One last passage. Verse 27, still in John 14. Jesus says, "I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give, so don't be troubled or afraid. Remember what I told you. I am going away, but I will come back again." Brothers and sisters, this is the gift from Jesus. Peace of mind and heart. Peace in your mind and your thoughts, the stress and the peace in your heart, because your mind affects your heart, doesn't it? People get ill, they get sick because they're stressed out so constantly. But God can give us peace and health. When we have spiritual health, we'll have physical health. And so these promises were for the disciples in their times of stress, when they felt that they were near the end. And these promises are for us too. And you know, the thing is, character isn't developed very well in the easy times, is it? Throughout church history, the church has grown when there's been hard times, when there's been oppression, when things have not been good, when governments are not doing what they should, the economy fails, when people are having hard times, they turn to God, and that's when the church grows. So if there are really hard times ahead for us, praise the Lord. Because that gives us the opportunity to draw close to him. You know, that's the whole problem with Laodicea, is we forget about God because our lives are so easy. But I just hope that each one of you will pray and reach out and cry out to God, and that you'll incorporate him into your life even more than you ever have. Take advantage of the hard times and let it drive you to the cross. Because our future, it's uncertain here on earth. But our future in heaven, it's glorious. It's beautiful. Just fall back on the basics. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Believe in him. Believe also in me. My Father's house are many mansions. The scriptures all tie together around this one theme. Believing, trusting in Jesus, and a glorious future together in heaven. Please stand with me as we sing our closing song, Because He Lives.
God sent His Son, they called Him Jesus. He came to heal and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is left to prove my Savior lives. Because He
You're not some broken idol made of stone that's a figment of someone's imagination, but You live. And Lord, I just pray that You would live in each one of us. Send Your Holy Spirit to pursue us and to remind us and to draw us close to You. Lord, I know that You want us to experience rich life and full life, intimately connected to Jesus. Lord, speak to us through Your Word. Speak to us through Your Holy Spirit. Speak to us through each other as Your church family. Lord, bless us and go with us this week. In Jesus' name.